Past Friday morning, following our Friday morning men's fellowship, some of us got into a conversation about how Christians should navigate our current cultural moment. Started wondering, how does the world influence how we think about life? We look back into history and we wonder sometimes, how did the church tolerate that? And I wonder, 200 years from now, when the church looks back at our era, what will it wonder? How did the church in the 21st century tolerate that? Where do you have those kind of conversations? Who's in your life that you discuss those things with? It's my plug to join a small group, because we have those. But with whom do you discuss those kind of big questions of life? How do we live separated lives while living in the world? And you parents are going to need a lot of help. You face a daunting task. You are up against all that is offered by TikTok, Instagram, Reddit, YouTube, Snapchat, and the metaverse, whatever that will look like 10 or 20 years from now. You are beginning to rear your children in a very different cultural context from when I was rearing my children and from when I was raised. And there are countless other attractions and distractions. So how do we maintain our focus? How do we restrain the tendency to drift? Well, we do it by faith. And this is what Noah shows us. Hebrews chapter 11. You can start there, but we are going to quickly go then to Genesis. But hear what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now turn back to Genesis 6. I trust you know the story of Noah, but you might not. So I'm going to introduce it. You'll have to do some homework and finish the story, because we're all going to look at Genesis 6, starting at verse 5. On page 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of each sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And we'll end our reading there. You might just have to finish that story later this afternoon. But I want you to put yourself in Noah's shoes for a moment. Noah and God walked together. So what's said of Noah, we looked at last week with Enoch, because Enoch walked with God. Something different happened to him. He was not, because God took him. Well, here's Noah, and he is also walking with God. And God warns you, remember you're in his shoes for a moment, God warns you that society has gotten so bad, the world is so corrupt, that in 120 years, he plans to destroy the world with a great flood. That's back in verse 3 of chapter 6. We didn't read it. My flesh shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So he's giving you a warning. How do you respond? God tells you that in 120 years, the world will be destroyed. You've got some time. You have 120 years. How will you spend that? If you knew that you yourself had 20 years, how would you live those 20 years? There is a book that has listed all the days of our life before we've lived even one. If you had an opportunity to look into that book and know, would it make a difference? Because Noah gets that here. You have 120 years before I destroy the world. So he's got some time, but he has to prepare. Not only for himself and his household, but for all of the animals that live on the earth, at least a representative group of those. He's going to need to build an ark. A really big boat. And what's more, God says, I will establish my covenant with you. Out of all the people on the earth, he chose you to be saved. How do you respond? You might graciously decline. The task is too great. It is too overwhelming. In fact, you might not even be able to comprehend a global flood that will destroy everything. Besides, you may not know much about shipbuilding. He's tasking Noah with building an ark. What does he know? What do you know about shipbuilding? What do you know about seamanship? How are you with animals? Lots of animals. Anybody in here with zookeeper experience? That's in essence, he's got a new vocation. As far as we know, We don't really know what Noah's been doing before this, but now whatever you've been doing, it's you've got a reprioritization of your life. Build a really big boat and start to prepare to care for these animals. So you might want a second opinion. God, are you absolutely right? Because all the experts say a flood of the whole world is impossible. In fact, it's never happened before. Your neighbors don't seem the least bit concerned with the state of the world. They are not preparing for some impending cataclysm. They continue to live normally. Besides, if you take God seriously and at His word, everything will change. Your priorities will change if you're going to believe God. Your time management will change. Your money management will change. Your relationships will change. And people's opinions of you will likely change. And it's still way off. This impending disaster is going to happen 120 years from now. You've got lots of time yet. You can allow your imagination to play with that a bit. But what do we notice? At the end of chapter 6, he did all that God commanded him. On God's word, Noah acted. That was enough. Warned by God regarding events yet unseen, with reverence, he built an ark. What is faith? The assurance of things unseen, right? Of things not seen. He's told there's going to be a worldwide flood. He's not seen this. He's not experienced this. But he believes God. That is what it means to live by faith. Is that your posture? Could it be said of you that you walk with God and that you live by faith? Because we've already read 2 Peter chapter 3. We have also been warned. There is a coming judgment, not of water, but of fire. We do not yet know when that will happen. But do you believe it will happen? Do you believe that you and I and all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account? By the way, that's a frightening prayer that you prayed, reminding us, as the psalmist says, that the secret things will be laid bare, will be brought to light. We really believe that? That has got to make an impact. But what are we told? Jesus comes like a thief at a time when many do not expect. You ready to meet the judge? Because we don't know the timing. Later today, next week, 100 years from now, what's distracting you? What excuses might you be giving to God? I know I should be working on an ark, but I got time. Are you spending time with the important things? Because building the ark in year 100 is not very urgent, but it's going to become urgent. It's important. Noah understood that. And his construction project was not an irrational leap of faith. He walked with God. He knew God. So when God warned him of judgment, he knew not to dawdle. Not going to just waste his time. He's going to redeem that time. I have a short window, relatively speaking, to prepare for this judgment. So his knowledge of God informed both his mind and his heart, which motivated his effort. He knew that God rewards those who seek him, which is what we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. If we're going to please God, we must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He knew that. And by inference, God rejects those who forsake him. And things were bad in the world. We think things are bad now in the world, but things back then were really, really bad. God had been forgotten. God had been forsaken. Violence filled the earth. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. It was that bad. It grieved him to his heart. But by faith, Noah received the warning of judgment and the promise of salvation. And with full assurance of deliverance and conviction of this coming flood, he went to work. That's faith. James says faith without works is dead. And so we clearly see Noah's faith at work because he built a boat. Motivated by faith that yes, there will be a flood. And this is the means of escape. Can you imagine what his neighbors thought? Can you imagine what they would have tweeted about Noah? Hashtag Noah's folly. Something. He's building a boat. A massive boat. Because Noah keeps talking about this judgment that's coming. How ridiculous is that? In Matthew 24, Jesus says, of that generation, they didn't understand. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. Do you understand? Because the earth now is reserved not for judgment by water, but judgment by fire. Do you understand? People today scoff at the idea of a worldwide flood. But that's nothing new. We already read that for 2 Peter chapter 3. We've already read that they scoff at a worldwide flood. Scoffers will come in the last days. Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Scoffers scoff at a historical flood, and scoffers scoff at a coming accountability of the final judgment. Do you understand? Because Noah persisted. By faith, he persevered with diligence, and so he condemned the world. So we too are called to endure in holiness and godliness, waiting for our redemption. We are to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. We're to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Is this your ambition? Is this your practice? Could it be said of you that you are living a self-controlled, upright, and godly life? And if not, what needs to change? If you're walking with God, He'll tell you. Don't grieve the Spirit. Noah lived by faith, and he was saved. Both he and his household. How many persons? Eight. Eight. They took advantage of the prescribed means of grace. A wooden boat. That was their way of escape. They believed God. And Noah proved then to be a means of grace to his family, as did Abraham and Rahab and Cornelius and Lydia and so many others in the Scriptures. We're going to get to Rahab in a few weeks. She's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. She hid the spies that are coming in and checking out the land of Canaan, and she knew that God was giving into the hands of the Israelites all the land of Canaan. And she says this to those two men: "Please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." Because of Rahab's act of faith, her household will be saved. And they say, yes, if they're all in your house when we invade, they will be saved alive. And in Joshua 6, that's what we find out. The young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They burned the city with fire, but Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. Cornelius is told, send for Peter, and he'll give you good news. And Peter, in recounting the story, says that he, Cornelius, told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. These individuals believed, and salvation came to whole households. This is the nature of the covenant. God deals with families, and He deals with clans, and He deals with nations, not only individuals. So the first question is, have you yourself taken hold of the means of grace? For Noah, it was an ark. For us, it is faith in Jesus Christ. It's a cross made out of wood, not a boat made out of wood. And the accompanying means of grace, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And once you've taken it hold for yourself, are you proving then to be a means of grace to your household? Husbands and fathers, wives and moms, sons and daughters, you also are to be a means of grace to your parents and to your siblings. The lodger who's in the house and the landlord. Are you a means of grace? Are you a source and a conduit of grace or of grief? Because that's really, in many ways, the alternative. We can be a source of grace or a source of grief. But Noah led his family to salvation, and so we are called that our families might be saved. And this is important because we live at odds with the world. As we seek to please God, we are also testifying against the world. In fact, very often, we don't even need to say anything. And the world feels it. Because somehow we are different. In fact, we are peculiar. And as Noah built this ark, he was in fact condemning the world. There's nothing here of lasting value. When the flood came, everything was revalued. Landowners, the wealthy with money, those holding position, those with fame, the things in the world and of the world could not save. And that ark that was the source of ridicule 1 week ago, that was worthless, became priceless. And so with Jesus, who was ridiculed and made a source of shame on the cross, 3 days later, became priceless. The means of our salvation. Where's your faith today? In what are you investing for when the day of judgment comes? Because the things of this world will be burned up. We work so hard. How quickly we go. Psalm 90. Let us set our hearts on a way of wisdom. To seek favor with God. Because Noah found favor in God's sight. And he responded to that grace in reverent fear. And he became an heir of the righteousness by faith. He surrendered the world and gained life. Not just on the other side of the flood, but forever. By faith, he built an ark. And so it is with us. Eternal life is offered to you in the name of Jesus. And this is the inheritance to keep in mind, to keep in view while living in the world. Regardless of those consequences, you may look foolish. You may be mocked. You may be treated with contempt. The gospel says, persevere. Faith says, keep on. I wish Enoch's experience was a little more common. There's not a one of us, I think, that wouldn't like to depart from the world. He walked with God and he was not because God took him. But that's not the normal way. We are far more likely to live Noah's life, who was called to endure in the world. And he did, by faith. And so we too live in the world, and we are bombarded with temptation, subject to tribulation. So let us together fix our hope on God's promises. Fix our eyes on Jesus and persevere by faith. Lord Jesus, you've offered to us a way of escape. You have come and lived and died and been raised again because of the corruption in the world. And this is a frightening judgment. But Noah found favor and received grace. And so we, because of Jesus, have found favor and have received grace. Lord, may we walk with you today by faith while still living in the world. And in fact, as we live by faith, may we condemn the world because we've been warned. And may we become an heir of that righteousness that comes by faith. Jesus, this week, we intend by the power of your Spirit to fix our eyes on you, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world.